Well, hello and welcome. It's good to be with you. And depending on what time of the day it is you're watching this, I hope that you're either looking forward to a good day, are having a good day, or that you've had a good day. But whichever the case is, this is the day that the Lord has made. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day that You have made. And Father, as we come before You, we thank You that You've given us this time, this opportunity, Lord, to meet with You. Father, as we're in this time, Lord, we need to hear from You. Lord, as we live our lives, as we face life, as we face these times in which we live, Lord God, we need Your strength, we need Your guidance, we need Your presence. Lord, I pray that You will open our minds and our hearts today. Lord, that we'll understand the truths of Your Word. Father, through those truths that we will know You, and through knowing You, Lord, we will experience You. Father, draw us close to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you have noticed in recent days how much hatred and animosity there is toward our Lord, certainly toward His Word, and in fact toward His people. And you may have encountered it. Certainly, no doubt, you've seen it in news stories. You certainly have heard it in testimonies or mission reports or even reports from pastors who've gone and done mission work in places, and you may have encountered it personally. And none of this should really surprise us. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear that this world system is operating under the rule of Satan. Ephesians 6 makes it very clear that we're in fact in a spiritual war. 1 John 5 makes it clear that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, or some translations could say in the lap of the evil one. It belongs to him. This world system does. And so it shouldn't surprise us that it operates this way. And as we open God's Word to Psalm 41, we see this. We see it in David's life in particular. It's about his life and his circumstances. But also those serve as a picture, as an illustration of an even greater hostility that was directed toward our Lord, and which is still directed toward Him as it's directed to us today. And so as we look at this, we see help for us as we face this hostility. And so as we look at this psalm, the first thing I want us to look at are the attacks of the enemy. It would help us to have an understanding of the various ways that our enemy attacks us, so that when it occurs, we're not caught off guard by it. We have, in fact, we see it coming. We know this is a tool and a weapon of the enemy and a tactic of his. And so what are some of the ways that the enemy attacks us? Well, he attacks us through hatred. Look at verse 5 and then verses 7 through 8, and you can hear in the words the hatred that these people have toward David and ultimately to David's God. Verse 5, "My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish?" Look at verses 7 and 8. "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again." You can hear how happy they are that David is encountering difficulty and adversity. You know, again, we live in a world that hates our Lord. It hates his word. It hates his truth. It hates his people, and he wants them gone. I remember reading in a commentary several years ago by John MacArthur, and he was describing this type of hatred, and he was talking about how he had been invited to a local college campus to have a debate about the philosophical basis for Christianity and whether or not you can believe in it. And he said while he was there, it was obvious he was in a hostile environment. And, you know, as he answered the questions, as the night drew to a close, you know, and he left there, he actually began receiving death threats against himself, against his family. Grace Community Church actually had bomb threats called in, all because he had simply sought to express the truth of who God is based upon his word. I remember hearing a young man several years ago who went to a Christian school, and like a lot of schools, they had a fundraiser and they were selling candy, and he was going door to door in his neighborhood. And he came to this one house, you know, he was meeting with this lady and everything was fine and good. She was, you know, very friendly toward him. She was very happy to see a young man out, you know, trying to sell things to help his school. But then she asked what school it was. And as soon as he said, you know, the name of the school, which was a, you know, known Christian school in that community, the whole environment changed. She just became full of anger and just about, you know, made it clear, no uncertain terms, he needed to leave her house and not come back again. We see the hatred. But not only do we see the hatred, we also see the slander. Look at verse 6. And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. You know, this world loves to slander Christians. It's obvious they wanted to speak ill of David. Whether it was true, half true, or made up, they wanted to do everything they could to hurt him. And we see this. You think of any famous individual who makes a seemingly genuine conversion to Christ, or a celebrity who seems to have a real walk with the Lord. Look at the attacks that they go through. You look at the vicious slander that they have to endure. I remember, again, in a commentary set, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee talking about when he first went to Southern California, and he was talking with another pastor, and the pastor asked him, well, how do you like Southern California? And Dr. McGee said, I love it here. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But I can literally spend all my time trying to correct and straighten out lies and slander that's being told about me, things that aren't even remotely true. The enemy loves to slander us. It should not catch us off guard. We certainly don't need to give him any ammunition, but we should not be surprised at the half-truths, the twisting of words, the outright slander that the enemy uses against us. But then we see what's many times the most painful one, and that is betrayal. Especially betrayal by someone that we trusted or someone that we thought was near to us. Look at verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, we don't know the historical background of this psalm. Like a lot of psalms, we suspect it had to do when Absalom rebelled against David, led that coup against David. This may be a reference to Ahithophel, that very respected counselor who sided with Absalom against David. But you may recognize the wording, however, but not about David. You may recall reading this where it's quoted in John chapter 13 and in verse 18, where our Lord is talking here about Judas, where he said, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So while it's obviously historically about David and someone who betrayed him, possibly Ahithophel, that would certainly fit. In a greater way, it's about the betrayal that Christ went through. You know, we'll never face anything that our Lord hasn't faced. Now, it is interesting, and you may have picked up on it, that while our Lord's words in John 13 are based upon what we read back in Psalm 41, you may recall there's a slight difference. When our Lord is quoting it, he did not say, whom I have trusted. Our Lord knew the heart of Judas all along. Nothing caught our Lord by surprise. This person, whomever it was, Ahithophel or someone else, may have caught David by surprise. Those who betray us may catch us by surprise, but they never catch our Lord by surprise. But our Lord knows full well the pain of betrayal. And so we see these attacks of the enemy, the hatred, the slander, the betrayal. How do we respond? What needs to be our tactic for responding to these tactics? Well, look at the response of the righteous. Look what we need to do. A, we need to live righteously. We need to live as we are supposed to live. We need to live in ways that are obedient unto the Lord, that's in fact pleasing unto him. We need to make sure that those slanderous attacks are not true, are not real. I mentioned Dr. McGee a few moments ago, and he went and talked to his friend, and his friend asked him about how he liked California, and Dr. McGee said he liked everything, said all the slander, all the lies that are being told about him. His pastor friend very wisely said, well, Vernon, you just make sure that none of those are true. My friend, that's what we need to do. We just need to make sure that those things that are said ill of us are not true. We need to live righteously. Look how we see this in the psalm. Look at verse 1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. Well, we read that and we think, well, you know, that's great, but what does that, certainly that's what we ought to do, but how does that tie into this immediate problem of all this hatred that we are experiencing from Satan's servants? Well, look at the correlations, continuing in verse 1 on through verse 3 and then dropping down to verse 12. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health. Look at verse 12. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity. You set me in your presence forever. God himself will intervene for us. When we seek to walk in ways that are obedient and pleasing, God himself will intervene. That's not to say, again, that we're not going to face the problem, the hostility. Our Lord did, David did, John MacArthur did, J. Vernon McGee did, that young boy selling the candy did. But it does mean that we'll have the Lord's presence with us, the protection. We'll have his nearness, we'll have his comfort, we'll have his guidance. We need to live righteously. But then we also need to deal with sin. We want to be right with God. Look at verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. David had sinned, but David dealt with it. We need to deal with our sin. We need to seek God's help through his Spirit not to sin. When we sin, we need to confess it and receive his cleansing and his forgiveness. If we've wronged someone, we need to seek to make it right. But we need to deal with sin. We need to seek to live lives that are holy. But then notice C. We need to pray for God's victory. Look at verses 10 and 11. You think about David and his position as we read this. Verses 10 through 11. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you're pleased with me because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. Now we read over that and we think David's merely wanting personal vindication there. But remember who David is. David is the king of Israel. And so by king, he is the absolute authority over the nation. So an attack upon David personally actually equated with an attack upon Israel, the people of God. And an attack upon Israel, the people of God, was actually an attack upon God. And so when David's praying for his victory, is actually a victory for Israel, which is ultimately a victory for God. Remember, David is God's representative. David is God's servant. And so, yes, it's his victory, but it's Israel's victory in an even greater sense. And in a far greater sense, it's God's victory. We need to pray for God's victory. You think of those individuals in the past who have been so hateful of the Lord. It's interesting, if you look at the next generations, that sometimes some of their children or even grandchildren come to know the Lord in spite of the parents' or grandparents' hatred for the Lord. You think of the tremendous victory that is. We need to pray for God to glorify his name and have victory. But then D, we need to, in fact, worship the Lord. Look what we see here in verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. We must not let the attacks diminish our love, our devotion, our adoration of God. Remember, we're here to glorify him. And even like David, you know, you read over his life, and sometimes it's in the midst of the most difficult circumstances where God's power and glory was seen the most. It's the same with us. And so we need to keep our mind and our heart upon the Lord, and we need to worship him. Like David, like every servant of the Lord, we do live in hostile times. We live in hostile territory. We're, in fact, behind enemy lines, and we will be attacked. But we don't have to be defeated, demoralized, despondent, discouraged. We can, in fact, walk with our Lord and experience his peace and his joy and his victory, even in these times. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. And, O Lord God, may we not be surprised when the enemy attacks us in one of these ways. But, O God, may we respond. May even before the attack comes, may we begin responding, Lord, by having lives, O God, that are right with you. Lord, may we deal with any sin in our life. Lord, may we pray and seek your victory. And, oh God, may we worship and glorify you in the midst of it. Father, be with us, carry us, watch over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, these are difficult days in which we live and becoming more difficult. And yet our God is still God. He still rules. He still reigns. In him, there's still joy, there's still victory, there's still confidence and security. And even in days like these, we can still have a good day in him. And I hope that you do.